Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I know what you're all wondering. I am not Nicole. And I'm certainly not Nicole. My poor wife is very unwell. She has the flu, we think. And Nicole's generally a pretty tough girl, but this one has knocked her around quite considerably and she's gotten progressively worse. So we thought that, to use another football illustration, Matt, the enemy doesn't like a late change. This is a late change. And we like to bamboozle the enemy where we can. But I just want to preface this morning before I start. One, Nicole is watching, so I must behave. And two, this is a sermon that Nicole has prepared. And I had the privilege of doing some workshopping with her on Friday night as she started feeling a bit unwell. And so we thought the natural option was for me to hop in and take over. And so that's where we find ourselves today. So you're just going to have to use your imagination and pretend that I am Nicole, and I'll try and harness the spirit of Nicole and give you as much energy, raw energy as I can, which is very counterintuitive for me. I'll try and smile a lot. All right, again, counterintuitive. And I'll try not to blow your ears out with the mic and wave my hands around too much as I preach. Love you, sweetheart. Hope you're feeling better. And please keep Nicole in our prayers because she certainly needs it. And I need it as well because I could be laid out this afternoon if she does not recover, which will have absolutely no bearing on the outcome of the game whatsoever because I won't move outside of 2 square metres. Given the long list of injuries that I have. Church, it's so good to be together with you this morning and to be in the house of the Lord. And I count it as a real privilege to be able to share the word. It's certainly not a right. So I just want to thank the leadership of the church and particularly Andy for giving me this opportunity to share with you this morning. It certainly feels like a real blessing. And I want to welcome those of you who are streaming in for us, with us this morning as well. It's great to have you with us wherever you are in the world. Let's pray, church. Lord, we just commit this morning to you. Lord, we acknowledge your ways are higher than our ways, Father, and that we don't do things on our own steam. We don't do things through flesh, Lord God, but we trust in your will. We trust in your way. So we just commit this morning to you, Lord God, and that may your word speak forward life into this house this morning, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, church, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 1 to 15. And stay on this scripture because we're going to bounce back and forth on it. We do have slides, so don't feel you need to jump around. We'll support you with those. But we're going to work out of John chapter 10 this morning. And many of you will be familiar with this passage. It is called The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. And so we'll start with slide 1 if we can, Josh. John chapter 10, verse 1 to 15. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees do not understand what he was telling them. I just want to mention here that this is a figure of speech, and Jesus is using this to try and provide an illustration of the kind of relationship he wishes to have with us. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. In 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's so much richness in that scripture. And as always, to draw on Pastor Howe, or Pastor Oxley rather, we will only be glancing mountaintops, not even touching them. Such is the richness of this scripture. So we're not going to cover everything today. But first, I do want to look at what and whom Jesus says about himself in this passage. Because he uses two specific I am statements in the passage. In verse 7, he says, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And then in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So there's two I am references there. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, his disciples, and the blind man that he healed in the chapter beforehand about who he is, his divine identity and purpose. So firstly, he calls himself the gate, as the first I am. Other versions say the door. But this morning, I don't want to go into that aspect of the I am. We just don't have the time. And that's a message for another day. Today, I want to focus on the other I am of Jesus. And we've called the message this morning, if you're into titles, Pursuing Our Shepherd. And again, it ties up with our theme for this year, Pursuing Jesus. Jesus tells us in verses 11 and 14 that he is the good shepherd. Now, a shepherd is basically someone who cares for sheep. We all understand that. It's a job description. And while not as common today, it was far more common back then. And many people had jobs as shepherds in biblical times. But Jesus doesn't call himself any shepherd here. He calls himself the good shepherd. And that's really important. I want you guys to take hold of that this morning. The fact that he's called himself good provides the contrast that some shepherds, by direct association, are not good. And that bad shepherds do indeed exist. And he, Jesus, tells us who they are because he, Jesus, compares himself to the hired hands, as we read in verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and flees. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is hired and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, these hired hands don't care actually about the sheep. They're not invested in the sheep. They're just doing a job. They work for wages. It's transactional. That's their main motivation. So when that danger comes, when a threat comes, like the wolf attacking the sheep flock, the hired help look after themselves first. And really, Jesus is referring to the religious leaders here who pretend to care for God's people but abandon them in difficult times, in trial, preferring rather self-preservation. Remember, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees here in John 10. So coming back to Jesus, part of what makes Jesus good is that he takes ownership and responsibility for the flock, as shown in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Back in a previous job, I used to manage warehouses all across Australia. We had one in every capital city. And we'd have teams, core teams in those warehouses. But like was quite common in logistics, you would have peak periods. All you guys buying all your Amazon and your catch of the day and all these things we like to consume. Cyber Wednesday, Black Friday, I think was one now. You would know about these things for some reason. And you'd also have the Christmas period and you'd have Boxing Day and all these different peak, you know, seasonal periods inside logistics, and so you get a lot more throughput. And so with these teams, you would have to flex up to cater for the volume coming through these facilities. So you'd have your core team, and they were your employees, and then you'd have casual hire base. And each morning, you'd get in touch with the casual hire company and say, I need four extra people for today. Those people would come into the warehouse, and they would assist with the throughput. You couldn't maintain that level of staff the whole time. It wasn't fiscally viable, so you'd have to flex up and down. So you needed that flexibility requirement. The challenge that we always had was the casual hire employee does not operate with the same level of investment as a permanent staff member. Okay? They're not invested in the vision of the business. They're not invested in the culture of the business. They're not intimate with the business. They've come in that morning, They've been given their orientation. They work for the day. They go home. And you may never see these people again. They were transactional. They were there to do a purpose. They were there to do a job, rather. And so it was a very transactional relationship. This is reflected upon the higher help. It's not the same as that intimacy you get with people inside the team. You see, when we have ownership or investment in something valuable and special, we protect it. In the same way, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, saves and nurtures us in his flock because each sheep is valuable, known, and familiar to him. Verse 3 says that he knows them by name. He knows each of us by name. He also tells us in Luke 15 that if one sheep goes missing, a good shepherd goes after the lost one and brings it home. And there's actually some quite amazing background around how those shepherds used to operate if a sheep was to wander off consistently. And I won't go into it this morning because we've got kids in the church. But there were some things the shepherds used to do to try and make sure that sheep no longer wandered off. That was quite heavy and severe given the danger that was posed to the sheep. I don't have time to read it all this morning, but I also want to reference in Ezekiel 34, God describes the false shepherds of Israel. And I encourage you to read it later in your own time. But basically he says that these shepherds of Israel were not good. They had their own self-interests. They were transactional. And just here's a little bit of a list of some of those things. They fed themselves. They slaughter the fat ones. They don't feed them. They don't strengthen the weak. They don't heal and tend to the sick and injured. They don't go after those who have strayed. They don't pursue them when they're cut from the flock. They're harsh and forceful. And as a consequence, the sheep become scattered without direction and leadership. And the juxtaposition to that is God says that he will rescue the sheep that have not been looked after well. He searches for the sheep and seeks out that are scattered. He rescues them from darkness. He feeds them, not with scraps, but with good quality pasture. He gives them rest in that rich pasture. He goes after the strayed and brings them back. He binds up the injured and heals them. And he strengthens the weak ones. Just a little excerpt from 34 in Ezekiel. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. And we're not talking about King David here. We're talking about Jesus as a type. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. This is the kind of shepherd we have in Jesus, the good shepherd. The kind of shepherd that's worth pursuing. And I've said this previously in other sermons I've delivered. There is no greater call than being a servant to a perfect master. That is the power of the good shepherd. So how do we pursue the good shepherd? What does that look like? And you might be wondering, the illustration of placing us as sheep is not very flattering. There could be a myriad of other animals that God could use here in his word to describe us. You know, we're not goats, we're not cows, we're not donkeys, we're not dogs, we're not birds, we're sheep. And I can feel, you know, even as I was going through some of this content, I could feel that sort of not sitting well with me. I don't want to be a sheep. Who wants to be a sheep? But the fact is, you wouldn't have done that if Nicole was preaching. The fact is that we are called to think of ourselves as sheep. And unfortunately, when we look at culture today, and a good friend of mine has a phrase, sheeple. Because when we look at culture today, people are like sheep. And as you know, in the Bible, sheep are mentioned over 500 times. God is teaching us to be sheep that require mastering to follow the good shepherd. That takes submission. Submission to authority. In Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord is God, and he is who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So it's talking about us, you and me, God's people. Now, this is where it's Nicole's sermon, because I want you to tell the person next to you that you're a sheep. And I would never say this, but you're going to have to do it, because I've got to honor the sermon. So you've got to turn to the person next to you, you are a sheep. And then for the kids, I want you to give your mum and dad either or your best bar. Let's do a bar. Someone jump the gun. There's some very sick sheep in the congregation this morning. So there's three things as sheep in God's flock that we need to know. Every sheep needs a shepherd. Sheep are different from many other animals. As I mentioned earlier, they're not strong and independent creatures, not proud hunters or fierce predators. They lack natural protection and are vulnerable to attack. It's not really a compliment to be called a sheep, not a flattering symbol to represent God's people. Not many people would call sheep their favourite animal. I don't know anyone who would call sheep their favourite animal. They're not the regalest, strongest or most intelligent of creatures. Sheep are stubborn, they're not very smart. Sheep are defenceless and totally dependent on the shepherd for protection. And they're always subject to danger, must always be under the watchful eye of the shepherd. Jesus tells us some of the dangers that sheep face. Thieves, robbers, wolf attacks, predation. The sheep are also a danger to themselves as they're prone to wandering from the flock and easily distracted. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, a sheep's only chance of survival is with the flock under the care of a competent shepherd. Yet sheep become overconfident, rebellious or distracted, and they wander away. They spy greener grass on the other direction or fail to notice when the flock is moving away. How easily can we get distracted in today's culture, diverted or wander off from the flock because something captures our eye? When we wander away from the flock and our shepherd, we are so much more vulnerable to attack. We know the warning we're given in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. To be alert because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's so easy to get distracted in today's culture and wander off. And the other thing I'll say as well is that Christianity is not a lone wolf. It's not a lone wolf. I'm not going to say religion, but it's not a lone wolf pursuit. We're meant to do it in community. That's the way it was created. That's what makes what we have here so special. But what we need to understand is the lion does not directly attack the flock. He waits until a solitary lamb wanders too far from the shepherd or too far from the flock. He likes to pick off the ones on the outside, the ones that aren't in unison with the flock. Other animals can survive on their own in the wild. Sheep cannot. You cannot survive without a shepherd. It doesn't matter how competent, intelligent, successful, talented, and gifted you may be in the flesh as humans. We must understand that we need a good shepherd and must be guided and corrected. We were created to be dependent upon a good shepherd, a loving one who lays down his life for us. The second point this morning is sheep who listen. In verse 3 we read, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." Of all the voices we hear in a day, there are many. But none is more critical to how we live our lives than the voice of Jesus. I said before that sheep aren't the smartest of animals, and yet are experts at discerning their shepherd's voice. There's this really, really good story of a Scotch traveller who changes clothes with a Jerusalem shepherd. And he tried to lead the same flock of sheep, pretending to be that Jerusalem shepherd. And what was quite amazing in this little experiment was the sheep did not follow him, even though he looked exactly like the shepherd, because they were used to hearing his voice. There's a really good sermon by Gray Nelson that talks about counterfeit currency. And it came to my mind this morning because it always stuck with me that the illustration he used is that in order to identify counterfeit currency, you've got to be familiar with the authentic thing. And they used to train federal agents by touching the real currency so they'd be able to detect when there is a fake counterfeit bill in front of them. We have to know God's voice. We have to be familiar with God's voice. And to do that, we have to be close to him on the daily. We're not to be fooled either by outward appearances, those false shepherds that look good, that are charismatic, but do not have our best interests at heart. Another good example of this was during World War I. Some soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from the hillside near Jerusalem. The sleeping shepherd awoke to find his flock being driven off. He couldn't recapture the sheep by force. He just didn't have the manpower. So he simply called out to his flock with a distinctive call. The sheep immediately listened and returned to their rightful owner. And it doesn't matter how hard they tried, the soldiers could not retain the sheep. They kept returning to its master as they heard the shepherd's voice. See, a single sheep pen held multiple flocks, so it was essential for the sheep to know and recognize their own shepherd's voice. There had to be an unmistakable familiarity between the sheep and the shepherd for the sheep to feel safe and know which voice to follow. We know that we are bombarded by voices, different narratives, different instructions, different directions from the culture around us. And we read this in verses 14 to 15 in John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Do you know the Father this morning? Could you identify his voice when he's speaking to you? Because he's speaking to us. It's just a question of whether we're listening. In Luke chapter 9, verse 35, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. We're called to listen. This implies we're paying attention. I know it sounds simple, but are we paying attention to God's voice? If sheep are to listen to the shepherd, then the shepherd must speak regularly and consistent to his sheep. As I said earlier, that Jesus is speaking regularly and continuously to us. He is not silent. We wouldn't be told that sheep listen if there was nothing to listen to. And that Greek interpretation of the word listen really captures the word of intent. You've got to be intentional in listening to God. You've got to be intentional in what we do with our time and our attention. To hear God's voice, which prompts him to birth faith within us. And that's said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Often we want to increase our faith in God and have greater faith, but this is how. When we listen to Jesus through God's word, it builds our faith, as it says in Romans. So what does Jesus' voice sound like? Well, here's some of his words. Perfect, infallible, unfailing, always truthful, trustworthy. He never spoke false words or struck a wrong note. The wisdom of God was concentrated in every sentence. His words were powerful. His voice caused demons to flee and storms to still. He was practical. He spoke the language of everyday people and used simple stories to teach us how to live rich, full, blessed lives. He was peaceful. He is the Prince of Peace and therefore renders us peace through association. With all these voices that are competing for our attention, which one are we listening to? Which one are you paying attention to? Are the other voices crowding out the voice of your good shepherd? Sheep run away from strangers' voices because they do not recognize them. We need to do the same and discern those noises and messages around us. Nicole preached about prayer a few weeks ago, and as much as prayer is about talking to God, it's also God speaking to us. Being still enough to hear the voice of Jesus, quietening our lives, quietening the noise that we're surrounded by. You know, even though 21 days of prayer and fasting finished yesterday, will we continue that devotion and dedication to hearing God's voice in our lives? The third point this morning is sheep who follow. And we draw from verse 4 here. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. As we listen to our shepherd, we're called to follow our shepherd. He's the one that goes out ahead of us. He's the one in charge. He's leading. Interestingly, looking into this, we know that modern day shepherds, or let's call them ranchers or cattlemen or whatever you want to call them, when they're driving the herd or the flock, they drive from the rear, often with a dog or some support, and they'll push the flock from the rear. Whereas the Eastern technique in biblical times was to lead. You would lead the flock, calling the flock from a familiar voice. I thought that was quite profound in the way that God leads us. I mean, he's not forcing us. He's leading us. And again, there's that reason as to why we're referred to as sheep. Sheep are known for following that leader, regardless of how dangerous or foolish they may be. All it takes is one sheep to start following the wrong person or themselves, and the rest of them follow. It's called herd mentality. We see it all the time. You think about all the fads, you think about all the things that people get caught up with. It's quite often that tribal herd mentality. We've all seen 300 people line up for $20 croissants on a Saturday morning. It's that herd mentality, right? If everyone's doing it, I must have to do it. Got to be careful of that pressure. There's this really cool story that Nicole came across a few years ago. And it was where, a bit of a sad story, but interesting nonetheless, hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week. While shepherds looked on in dismay, 400 sheep fell 15 metres to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran, breaking the fall of another 1,100 surviving animals. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast. It's an expensive mistake. Leaving the sheep to roam free. And one sheep began to lead the flock, and they went straight over the cliff. They estimate the loss to local farmers was around about $74,000 back in 2005. Clearly in this story, shepherds were not the owners. Sheep following sheep is a bad idea. Blind leading the blind. I think Albert Einstein said it well. What is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always right. We also read in Romans 12 to be weary of pressure from our current culture to conform to that direction. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." What or who are we following? Following the wrong person can be disastrous. Following God is critical. We're clearly called not to follow other sheep. We're not called to follow man. So the question is, who's walking ahead of you? Are you emulating who you are following? They might be great people, but they're still imperfect sheep, prone to the carnal desires of sin. How many powerful, successful, charismatic leaders have we seen fall and fail in our time? We need to follow the perfect master, the good shepherd. And that good leader directs us where to go and how to get there. Now, no sermon by Nicole would be complete without a Seinfeld reference. So we've arrived, and I was told under strict instructions, do not stuff up the Seinfeld story. Here we go. There's an episode of Seinfeld called The Boy in the Bubble. And in this part of the episode, it commences with George driving his car, and he's leading a few of his friends, Jerry and Elaine specifically. And you know it's going to end badly because George is in front. He's leading. He wants to make good time because they're going to visit this boy in the bubble at his house. So he speeds off ahead, and Jerry and Elaine are in the car behind. And they lose sight of his car and start to get lost. They get a little stressed because Jerry doesn't know where he's going. He was relying on George. He doesn't have the address, doesn't know the town or the directions. And at this point, always the voice of reason, Elaine says, "How could you not have the directions? Jerry replies, because I was following George. He's my direction. Remember, this is the 90s. No one's calling on their mobiles or jumping onto Siri or Google Maps in the car. They made a pact, you lead George and we'll follow. When George and Susan, this is George's partner in the car, realise they've lost them, George's response is a selfish one as always. It's not my fault. How hard is it to follow someone? You see, untypically for Jerry's character, he was following the wrong person, following someone with their own self-interests. And when we follow the wrong person, it creates stress, pressure, fear, and anxiety. Whereas by following the good shepherd, it takes the pressure off. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't even have to have the directions. All we must do is get behind Jesus. Who remembers the Malways days? There's a few that won't. Andy actually talked about Malways just recently, coincidentally. But now, who here got a Malways when they turned 18? What a disappointment of a gift. A book of maps. Useless maps, most of them. But our parents knew we needed a Malways to get around. We needed to know where we were going. You had to plan your trip in advance with the Malways, look up where you were going, especially if it was somewhere new, and you had to put these stupid little papers in there because the pages were never connected. So you jump from the front to the back to the middle, back to the back, back to the front to the middle. So you put little post-its in there to know which you were referring to along your way on your journey. Page 32 wouldn't connect with page 89. Getting lost was easy and stressful. But now we have Google Maps. Google Maps. What a marvel. And we follow where the blue line takes us. Takes the pressure off. We're almost on autopilot to know where to go. When we follow the shepherd, it takes the pressure off. But to use Google Maps, you've got to submit to its authority. You've got to be obedient to it. How many men want to go another way? That doesn't make any sense. I've never gone that way. And you go your normal way, and what do you find? What's waiting? Traffic. Because the Google Maps has got learnt knowledge. It knows. There's other people driving around, and it's learning from that. So often we feel like our ways are the best ways. And it takes obedience and it takes submission to follow God. And in the same way, we have to be obedient to God's voice. We may not know all the obstacles ahead, but we still need to trust in his direction and instruction for our lives. Steph, can I get you up, please? So, church, in closing, if listening to a shepherd's voice builds our faith, then following our shepherd produces obedience and discipline to stay the course, to fight the good fight that Paul talks about. Knowing the shepherd's voice results in obeying commands. He calls us and guides us. He doesn't push us or force us. And so the challenge this morning for you, church, is who are you following? And where does your trust lie? Because the question isn't, are you following? It's who and what are you following? Because we're all following something. It could be self, it could be others, it could be stuff. But we need to be reminded that we are to follow the only true master, the Good Shepherd. Where are our priorities? A good way of working that out is, what are you doing with your time? It's your most precious commodity. You can't renew it. Once it's gone, it's gone. What do we do with our time? Are we humble enough to acknowledge we need a perfect shepherd? Or are we still trying to do it on our own steam? White-knuckling it, gritting our teeth till you run out of knuckles. We need a perfect shepherd. And are we listening to that perfect shepherd's voice? And as we hear that voice, do we follow and obey its direction? Andy, I'd like you to pray for us if you can. And I'd like everyone to stand as a church. And I'm going to close there and hand over to Andy. And Andy, if you just pray for the church this morning, that'd be great.
Thanks, Aaron, and thanks, Nick, for putting that together. Trust is a huge part of this. And just as Aaron was speaking, I heard, and he mentioned a tragic story, I heard a tragic story of a few weeks ago where a man was coming home from a birthday party I think he was in the States, and Google Maps led him over a bridge, but the bridge had been washed away 10 years ago, and so he died in the car simply because he was following Google Maps. And it is so easy for us to, if we're not careful, settle for a counterfeit. Settle for a counterfeit, and we think this is a really good idea and it looks good and it feels good and we're following it. And so I want to pray that over that aspect today, that you would see, that each one of us would see clearly if we are being led the wrong way, being led astray, and by what that might be. Because it is so easy with so many voices, so easily accessible to us, that we can simply grab a hold of something and be whisked away quite easily and quite fast. That we would hear the voice of the true shepherd, that we would put our faith and our trust in him, and that we would simply walk after him. So I want to pray that over people today, if we can. Father God, we thank you for your word that is clear to us. Father, we thank you that though we may not have full understanding of the nature of a shepherd, there is insight for us right throughout your word. And Lord God, it is applicable. It is as applicable to us today than it was back then when those who heard these words were listening. But Father, we need a head. We need a guide. We need somebody who is walking ahead of us. And Jesus, we thank you that as we come around this theme of pursuing Jesus, that we can put our full trust in you, that your word is a firm foundation for us to build our lives upon, that what it says goes, that we do not need to question. We have seen it happen. You are a faithful God. And Father, I pray even right now, and church, even over the conversations that you have around the lunchtime table or whatever you're doing, that a conversation about in whom do we trust would occur, Lord God, and that you would bring, by the power of your Spirit, to the surface any area of our lives where we are holding on to a counterfeit, where we began to build an area of our lives on something that if we look at it and we stand back, we know is going to fail us in the future. And Father, we want to bring that back into line with what you say. And we want to follow you and your word, Jesus. Father, I thank you that as we do that, that peace comes upon us. Father, I thank you that as we do that, that whether tomorrow holds wonderful things for us or whether it's really hard, that our faith is in you, that our trust is in you, that we can walk through that with joy because we know that you are there with us as well. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our good shepherd. We thank you that we can trust in you, and we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise this day in your mighty name. Amen. Amen.
So for those that are unfamiliar with communion, we do this each week. We do it as something that reminds us of that cross that is right there, that is pivotal, that is the centerpiece of the way in which we are called to live. In a world where we are so often led in different directions and have different distractions come our way, communion is a wonderful time for us to stop and realign ourselves with the purpose with which we live. The bread that we will eat represents Jesus' body broken for us, and the blood represents his blood which was poured out for us on that cross behind us. This reminder points to the beauty in God's great love and sacrifice for us. But I also love how the story of the gospel points to God's sovereignty through all time as well. And Revelation 22 verse 13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Our God is before all things, he's at the end of all things, and he is also with us through all things. And through the bread and the cup, we can celebrate that it is by Jesus and Jesus alone that we can claim the victory that is coming in our future, yet apply it to this very moment. And as I was preparing this, I thought about a picture of a cave. And Holly and I were able to go to this this cave in Slovenia called Postojna Cave, and it was 24.3 kilometers long, the largest explorable cave. And as you set foot in the cave, there is, if you've been in a cave, you know it would be pitch black, completely black. And if you were to make your way through for the very first time in that cave, and you would just get to the starting point and want to get to the end point, the way out, 24 kilometers away, what hope would you have in pitch black? There would just be no way through. There was a requirement for there to be some intervention within that cave. It took someone going through this and actually carving out the path, making a way in this cave. And if we hold that picture of the cave with God as the beginning and the end, God being the beginning at the start of the cave and the end, in order that we make our way through the darkness, Jesus, fully God and fully human, came to earth to firstly make a way where there was no way, and secondly to show us the way, that we would be able to see through what God would have for us. Where we were blinded in our sin, Jesus made a way for us as the light of the world. And I don't know what you think about when you think about a waymaker or the way being made in life. You might think of a police escort taking people through. You might think of a bodyguard that takes that person through the crowd and makes the way. Maybe a linebacker in the NFL who the quarterback is being protected by maybe even a triangle as they're making their way through. Maybe even the umpires for Collingwood make a way. Who knows? I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't. I couldn't help myself. But if you know you have a made way, and Jesus is the ultimate gift and example of this, if you know you have a made way, then you run or you walk with confidence. And our God is a God who made a way and is making a way through Jesus, the ultimate gift for each of us. Today we are able to apply the significance of this cup and bread to our current situations. Because as Alpha and Omega, God is a God who has made in the past. He's made a way in our past, but he's also moved in the future. And let's not forget, though, that God is moving right now. It may not always look the way in which we expect it to look when God moves, but whatever you are praying for, whatever you are going through, experiencing this moment of communion is a reminder that our God is the first and the last. He's already at the end of what you're going through. And with him, it's always better than what you think because he has our victory. And back in Exodus, the Israelites faced captivity in Egypt. And I love how even way back in the Old Testament, this redemptive story would point to Jesus. Many of us would be familiar with God freeing the Israelites who were in slavery at the time in Egypt through Moses. And there were a few really significant signs here as well. The first being the Passover, the blood of a lamb spread on the doorposts. Exodus 12:13 says, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And as the Israelites were protected and covered by the blood, so we this day become covered and delivered by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In John 1:29, John, referring to Jesus, says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is by his blood alone that we can be delivered and set free. We can face all sorts of obstacles and difficulties in our life, yet regardless of our situation, this communion represents all that we need. Deliverance through the blood of Jesus and a way made for us through his power." A couple of chapters later, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Moses answered the people as they are fleeing out of Egypt, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's for someone this morning. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And a few verses later, 21 and 22. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left." We were also in need of rescue, just like the Israelites, with no way. Just as God did for the Israelites, he later produced for us through Jesus. And maybe you are in a season right now where you are up against it. You may be struggling to see God in your situation, see his perspective, maybe take hold of his hope. Perhaps you need to picture yourself in your situation right now at the shore of the sea, seemingly with no way through, the Egyptians closing in. With whatever you have going on, Jesus is our waymaker. He has put these truths and these stories in the Bible to encourage us to claim the victories in Jesus and trust that God will make a way in the big and the small things. Isaiah 43:16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. This was not who just made a way. It actually says this is who makes a way. And this was after Exodus, before Jesus. Jesus has made and is still making a way. There is power in what the blood and cup represents today. The way has been made. We still have to walk in it. And so this time of communion is a time for you to seek God for relationship, strength, and hope. And allow this to be an encouraging reminder of who God is for you in this very moment. With God as Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, I wonder if he is the beginning and end of your perspective when it comes to your life. Are we allowing Jesus to be our waymaker, seeing us through from beginning to end, from glory to glory? Do you take hold of all that Jesus has won for you and apply it to your current circumstance? Out of repentance, the way has been made for forgiveness. Out of sacrifice, a way has been made for provision. Out of death, a way has been made for life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's take a moment to reflect and perhaps just bring your requests to God right now in this moment. Seeing Jesus, our way maker on the cross, and giving him thanks for that almighty sacrifice as the blood of the Lamb that has delivered us, set us free, and allows us to claim his victory and his power. Let's take a moment. Father God, we thank you that you are our beginning and end, our Alpha and Omega, our way maker. You sent the Lord Jesus for us in this moment. And God, we want to give you all of our gratitude, all of our thanks for the way in which you see us, you love us, and you call us to move forward in what you have for us. And so in this moment of reflection, as we come before you with what we've just eaten and drunk, Lord, we just thank you that we have this reminder to say, no matter what we are going through, whether it be sickness, whether it be a spiritual battle, a battle in relationships, a circumstance that we have in our life, Lord God, no matter what it is, that we can claim the victory in the blood of Jesus, who is our way maker through every season, and we can hold tight to the future that is secure in you, our God who reigns forevermore. So God, we give you praise this day. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.